pray for many who cannot be with us for some reason or another, that you would hold them up in your everlasting arms that's been preached to us earlier. Forgive us where we fail thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We have been truly blessed above measure. There's no words. Cup runneth over. Disappointment that I have is it's the first time here. We didn't come before. So we feel blessed. Thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your prayers. So thankful for what's gone before. That's why we came. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 4. I want to get a verse here. Part of a verse, and maybe we'll expand. But he says, one of the quotes from the book of Psalms, he says in the 8th verse of Ephesians 4, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Lord, be my helper. I really want to petition you. I want to ask for your prayers. I want this to be about prayers about these gifts unto men. Particularly, I mean, he's going to go on to say he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I'd like to talk about and ask for prayers for the pastor and teacher. Now, I believe, as it was explained earlier, born of water and the Spirit, even, that word "and" can mean even. I do believe it means that here when it speaks of this gift of pastor and teacher. It's the same gift. It's a pastor-teacher. And so what I want us to do, you know, the brother brought it and said, you know, don't, and I tell this to the young folks as much as I can, don't take the Church of Jesus Christ for granted. Don't take it for granted. Stand fast. Fight for it. But also there are other gifts he's given us that we can't take for granted. This gift of this pastor-teacher we can't take for granted. There's so many things. I mean, you hear so often, Brother Sonny says almost every time he introduces somebody about praying for these brethren and what it's going to take to preach. Paul says he came out with this understanding, this wisdom of men, but he came and he preached with power and with demonstration of the Spirit. And Paul asked for prayers. I mean, the precedent is here in Ephesians 6 is one of the places he asked for over there in the 19th verse. Paul prays for congregations. He asks for prayers for others. Then he says, and pray for me, Ephesians 6:19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He mentioned the same thing in Colossians, where kind of a parallel epistle that Paul writes. He says the same thing in Thessalonians. He asks for prayers in the book of Hebrews. Paul asks for prayers when it came to preaching the gospel. The first thing I want to say when it comes to, I want to look at some aspects of the office or the gift of pastor teacher so we can better target our prayers, because it is a work. A workman that needeth not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desired a good work. I mean, it's a laborer. It's in the Old Testament. We read about these prophets, and the word burden is used back there. The burden of this prophet, the message of this prophet, he had to bring before the people. So the first thing I want to say in this prayer, I want to petition, I want to beg for your prayers, for me, for you tonight, for this brother that comes after me, which, by the way, you know, I feel comfortable enough to where if I do mess up and get off, Brother Luke's going to take care of it. I mean, he'll get right on that. He'll make sure if I preach anything off, he'll clear it up. So you just cleared up. Pray, first of all. You know, he says, this is the ascended Christ. I mean, one of my favorite topics is this idea of the ascension of Jesus Christ, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the coronation of Jesus Christ, the one that stands and sits, the one that reigns as co-regent with the Father today. And as he was exalted, as he ascended upon high, he gave gifts unto men. These are gifts from the ascended Christ, from the King today, given to men, given to us. And we could say he gave gifts to men, and the gifts that he gave to men were gifts to men. You can kind of look at that both ways. The gift of preaching, this gift, it's not just a choice. It's not a career choice. It's not something I would recommend. It comes with the Spirit touching a man, putting a fire in his bones. He's got something to say, to speak of the Lord, to teach God's people. I don't really want to get on the qualifications, but I want to get on some of the aspects, the duties and responsibilities, so that we can, again, target our prayers for these men. But the first thing, let's just give thanks. Mama always said, when somebody gives something to you, you better give thanks. And so we hear about this sweet-smelling savor of thanksgiving that we... So let's give thanks for this gift of pastor-teacher. Don't take it for granted. Give thanks for it. Next thing I want to say when it comes to praying, friends, we don't have enough of them. I'm just going to say, look at... Jesus said even then, he says, look out here. He says, the fields are white on the harvest. Yeah. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers into the harvest. Now, we're all to be laborers in one way or the other, but there's a special gift, this gift of pastor-teacher, that's going to be a laborer in this harvest. Now, let's clear it up. Let's make sure we understand what he's talking about here. He's not talking about send out laborers that they can somehow make a child of God, make someone to come from darkness into light, from a death in sins to a life in Christ. That's not the job of the laborer. But the job of the laborer is to find those children of God, to see those fruit, and to teach, he says, to make known this mystery. This is a mystery in the New Testament is a revealed truth that has been hidden, that has been concealed in the Old Testament, and now is revealed to us in the New Testament. And these gifts that he's given to men, they're to take this and to teach this. He needs to be apt to teach this and to preach it to God's people. We ought to be thankful for this gift of the pastor-teacher. We ought to pray that the Lord would send forth more. Amen. I mean, I don't know the situation in Texas, but there are a lot of churches, even in our area, there are a lot of churches in the United States that I know of that are looking for pastors, looking for, praying for, begging for, that would come their way. And I hope we can all join them in that prayer that the Lord would send forth this Lord of the harvest. Now, I want to go to a couple places, other places in Scripture, but I think I want to deal with the immediate context here and just make a few of the notes before we go. Because I like this idea of his ascension upon high and leading captivity captive. You know, it makes me think of the Roman generals who, as they would conquer land, then they would lead almost in a parade through Rome there. And they would captured all the biggest and the greatest generals of the enemy. And they would lead them through that. And it was a parade. Oh, great general, what you've conquered. Well, this is the picture I get. And he's conquered everything, and you know what? Who's he captured here? Who's the captivity? What is he led captive? Well, you could say, I mean, he's defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's defeated Satan. But you know what? We were his enemies at one point, right. And he's right. Apprehended us. Right. He's led us captive. He's got us. He's secured us. Right. That's what I think of that verse. Then he goes on. He says, "But he that ascended up is also descended first into the lower parts of the earth." That's not my text tonight, but let me just clarify what I think something. You know, one brother was on that Psalm 139 earlier, because this text and texts like this that maybe are hard to understand at first reading, all kinds of heresy can come out of this. I believe Jesus suffered hell on the cross when he was suspended between heaven and earth, but I don't think he went down to hell anywhere. No. What he's speaking of here, he ascended, but once he also descended. And it says here, to the lower parts of the earth. What are the lower parts of the earth? Well, I love taking Scripture, comparing it with Scripture, and I read I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully, David said, fearfully and wonderfully made. And he goes on to say that he is curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He was conceived in the mother's womb. That's where it was a wondrous thing, this life, this conception that we see right there. This Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son in heaven, was sent down to and made flesh and descended to the lowest parts, into the mother's womb, Mary's womb, who was a virgin. So we go on down and he says, and he gave some apostles. Now somebody says, we don't have apostles today. Well, we do have apostles today, but they were the same apostles they had back then. The apostles, I mean, mostly the writers of the New Testament we see. That's the apostles we have. So he gave that gift. So some of these gifts were for this transitional period in the first century. And as prophets, I mean, you could talk about that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And I'll tell you, if a preacher preaches and he says, look, the Word says that if you do this, you're going to be blessed. And if you don't do this, then you're going to be cursed or you're going to face chastisement. I mean, in a way, that he's prophesying right there, and that's going to come true. So in a way, you could say even the preachers today are prophets. But I think that was a first century gift, because he speaks about these special supernatural gifts in order to confirm the Word. As they wrote the Word, he would give them miracle-working power to confirm that word, saying this is the word from God, from our supernatural, almighty God. But he gave some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, the evangelist one is an interesting one because we read it only in a couple other places. We read about this man named Philip, the evangelist, this one who would travel, this one who was led by the Spirit, who had the authority to baptize. Then we see Paul writing to Timothy and say, you need to do the work of an evangelist. The way I like to look at that, I think I see in men of God that I respect highly, I kind of see a spectrum of these gifts that it seems like some of the men of God, some preachers in the house of God, are really good about staying home and pastoring that church and taking care of home, and they don't travel a whole lot. But then you've got somebody at the other end, and maybe never take that call to pastor a church, but they do a wonderful job. It seems like they have a gift of encouraging God's people when they travel, or maybe even starting a new work. I see Paul, as he went and he traveled through, I like to call them the evangelistic trips, not missionary journeys, some would call them, traveled through that Mediterranean area. This first trip, he set up churches. So the evangelist is going to set up those churches. But he also went around again and encouraged the churches. And so as men of God travel on this day, it's encouraging to hear other gifts and hear men of God preach and extol our King. And so I think we have maybe a spectrum of that pastor, teacher, evangelist today. Or he could just be talking about a special gift back then. He might be. But then he says, pastors and teachers. Pastors, even teachers. And these gifts were given for the perfecting, that is the maturing of the saints. It's the growing up of the saints. So much you hear about this growth. We start with milk, and then we can handle strong meat if we grow. If something's wrong if we're not growing. When my young ones, as they get older, and it's too quick, it seems like, but as they get older, that's a good thing. If they stayed the same age, it wouldn't be a good thing. Right. Same with in our Christian walk, we need to grow. There needs to be growth there. And so it's for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. And you could take that, the work of the preachers, the work of the ministry, or you could even say, you know, all of us have, this isn't superstars and cheerleaders. We all have work to do. We're all kings and priests. We're all ambassadors. Okay, so we have work. We have ministry to do, every one of us. For the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the encouraging and comforting and strengthening the body of Christ till we come to the unity of the faith. Paul also writes about the unity of the Spirit. There's something to be said about unity in faith. It's not uniformity. It's not uniform. It's not cookie cutter. But there's a unity. There are pillars that we have to agree on. There are essentials in the faith that we must agree on. I want us to pray for the gift of pastor teacher. I want us to thank the Lord for it. I want us to pray for more. Now let's look, return with me to Acts chapter 20. It's a very rich portion of Scripture. And I just want to pull a few things from Acts 20. In verse number 17, Paul again, he's on these journeys, and he spent some time in Ephesus. And now he's going to leave Ephesus, what he thinks probably for the last time. And he says in verse 17, in Acts 20, verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So he's calling the elders. Now we call our preachers elders. I want to make this, I want to point this out to show you how in this passage of Scripture, I believe that this gift, this office of elder is the same as this idea of a bishop, which is the same as this idea of a pastor. Yeah. I don't think there are multiple different levels of these gifts and positions in the church. I love the simplicity of the church, don't you? I mean, it's a congregational government with just those two gifts or two offices. Just give me that pastor, that elder, and that deacon. Keep it simple like that. Yeah. We don't need somebody to be the Northwest parking lot director and then just hold on to that position. Right? And you can direct traffic out there. I'm not saying this wrong. Don't get me wrong here. But he called these elders. Now, I want to make a point that these three are the same, that they hold the same position, but we can learn, just like there's so many names of Christ, and we can learn about Christ, and we can learn about God the Father by the different names that he goes by in Scripture. It's a beautiful study. Here's the same thing. We're going to see, I believe, elder and bishop and pastor all in this passage of Scripture. Now, I could also think of in Titus, the first chapter of Titus. It's interesting. He says, "Titus, I want you to ordain elders, set things in order, ordain elders in every city." And then he says, "And a bishop must be blameless." Did he change the topic? Change the? He's talking about the same thing. A bishop and an elder, the same thing. Now, we know that you could call these brethren bishop. Now, we try to stay away from that term because we don't want to get confused with maybe another religious group that uses that term. But it's Bible. It's Bible. I don't really like it, actually, when terms get stolen from scriptural terms. But he says, elder, bishop, and pastor. What he does not say is CEO and innovator and hipster. You know, you pick. I'm serious. You pick up what's something called, and don't pick this up, but you pick up some kind of modern Christian leadership journal, and they're going to say, you need to be an innovator. Friends, that's the last thing we need in the house of God is an innovator. We need a watchman. We need a pastor, a teacher. We need an elder. We need a bishop. Not an innovator, not a CEO, and we can use our skills, we learn the world, but it's not about let's try to build this thing and market this thing. That's we're not going to an area where church is not and surveying, getting the marketing data, and saying that's what we're going to put in the church. No, amen, it's the church. Yeah. We want the church to be attractive to the new man, to the spirit. Amen. We don't want the church to be attracted to the flesh, to the goats. Amen. We want to be attracted to the spirit of God. Yeah. I felt that. I've been so lifted up. My inner man has been blessed this weekend. Don't call these men reverend either. And a good preacher is going to say, there's only one. Holy and reverend is his name. But you can call him an elder. You can call him a pastor. Like it's the gift. You can call him a bishop, I suppose, as long as we know what we're talking about here. But he says he called the elders. And friends, I really see, I think I see in Scripture the pattern of someone's called a plurality or a multiplicity of elders, more than one elder in a church. There's lots of elders here. He says ordain elders and elders, plural, in every city. I think it's healthier if we can, I mean, that's why we're going to pray that this Lord of the harvest send forth more laborers. The church is without elders. I hope we're not jealous of a church ever with more than one elder when there are some that without, because Lord willing, we want the men to be where they think they should be. And if they think they should be with another elder in a congregation, let's not think ill towards them for not taking a church. Let's pray for the church that doesn't have them, though. He goes on. I'm going to pull out just a few scripture because we don't have time to go through everything in detail. But he says, well, the next verse, we want this one. And when they were come to him, they said unto him, ye know, he said unto them, Paul says to the elders, ye know, from the first day that I came from Asia, unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He's been with them in all manner, in all seasons. And so we're praying for these things, right? This is the goal here, is to target these prayers. Somebody says, pray for somebody, I'd like to know at least, you know, do they have cancer? Do they have a toothache? I mean, what am I praying for? I don't even know all the details, by the way. Sometimes somebody says, give me more details. You know, that's just gossip when you get to that point. Yeah. I'll pray for you. Yeah, that's the excuse we use. No, but I do want some type of detail, some type of target. So let's pray that the men of God will be a good elder, will be a good bishop, will be a good pastor. So let's learn what these words mean. One thing that means is he's with them at all seasons. He tells Timothy to be instant, in season, out of season. Of course, Peter writes, we need to be ready to give an answer. Paul said, as the brother said, that he was ready to preach the gospel to those at Rome also. He was ready. He was instant at all seasons here. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. If you show me a preacher that can preach with power and is humble, I'll show you a good preacher. I mean, a man who can keep himself humble before God and before God's people and still preach like he believes what he's saying.
Yes, sir.
Lord, give us all humility, every one of us. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. This is what Paul, and this is what we need to pray that the men of God, let's pray for more of them. Let's pray that they can be hold these positions with humility of mind, and they can be ready in every season. Paul says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, verse 20 makes me think, I'm just going to go ahead and jump over here to verse 27, because he kept back nothing that was profitable. Now, we know that Scripture is profitable. Scripture is given for the man of God, though, remember. It's not for the unregenerate to regenerate them. It's for the man of God. And it's profitable for teaching, for doctrine. He says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, this is hard. This is what we need our prayer. We need your prayers. Men of God who are called of God need your prayers to do this, to hold back nothing that's profitable from this word. And this word's all profitable. Every word in this book is profitable. Holy Spirit did not waste any ink, if you want to put it that way. He says, but not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That means preaching, friends. You know, one brother was in John chapter 6. I was there not too long ago at home. And some of the disciples said, Jesus, these are hard sayings. These are hard sayings. Jesus says, does this offend you? Are you offended by these hard sayings? The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. Are these hard sayings? Election is a hard doctrine to some. Now, I trust in here, we rejoice at it. But for some, it's hard, and that's why we don't want to hit them with that as hard as we can the first time. Let's plant, let's water, let's pray. But that's a hard doctrine, and we have to preach it. We need to preach it. We can't leave that out. If a family comes, we the field of leadership of the Spirit, we know this group doesn't want, hadn't heard it before. We don't want to offend. Well, Jesus is saying, you know, these no man can come to me except the Father sent me, draw him. And that is, to some, that's a hard saying. When Jesus says, I am, before Abraham was, when Jesus changes the, puts away the old, fulfills the old, those are hard sayings for some. It's hard sayings for other of us to hear about money or modesty or man. I'm not going to preach about those things, but later. But pray for your pastor that they would preach all the counsel. I need prayers for that. That we would just go through. Sometimes the easiest way to do it is just, it's all there. I mean, we just preach, get in Ephesians and get in that stuff in the first three chapters and stay in that stuff for the last three chapters, and it's all there. And it's so, it just fills my soul when it gives me a good, balanced diet. It just really is. We need to hear about how to worship, the practice of worship, the simplicity of it, the standing fast in it, the being steadfast in the way that we've done it this weekend. It is so important to stay and to not, again, be that innovator, be that progressive, be that whatever it's called out there. Stand in those old paths. Ask questions. That's where the good way is. He goes on, though. I'm going to go back to, let me give verse 24. We're looking at ways, targeted ways to pray for the ministry. How can we pray for the ministry? Verse 24 says, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and that and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Just in meditating on this, Brother Mark, Thursday night was really hit on that Paul was called an apostle of the Lord. He wasn't called of man. He's not an apostle of man, but he's called to the Lord. Let us realize that and recognize that and not try to make somebody a pastor, a preacher who is not. But let's pray, and let's not run off somebody either after their first mistake, and let's understand that the gifts are all different. And I love when somebody says there can be power. It's not about volume. I have heard some powerful preaching when a man of God is just using God's word, and he's just speaking right into my soul. And it's verse after verse, and you can tell that he spent his time. He has been a workman. He has studied, and he is preaching the gospel. He is lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's putting man in his place. And he's doing that even without that volume. Yeah. There's different gifts, and we love that. We have to understand that they're gifts of God. This gift of pastor-teacher is a gift of God. All right. Now, he says, elders come to me. Now, ready? Verse 28 and 29 is where we're going to get these. We're going to see these things together. See, this idea of this elder, and we talk about when elders lay their hands on, we call that the presbytery. Because that's what it is. That's where the word comes from. I mean, I'm going to get into the word, to the Greek here. You know, it's like, well, let me read verse 28. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. Now, that word overseer should have been translated overseers.
Amen. Whoa, man.
You got it? Whoa. That's important. That's important. Now, you might hear me talk about looking at the Greek for a word study, but friends, this is preserved. It is inspired and preserved. Don't mess with it. Red flags ought to be going up when somebody's saying this should have been translated. Who are you to say it should have been translated? You talk about pride and a haughty spirit. You're putting yourself above all these. And that's just looking at who the King James translators are, not, let alone the power of the power of God in keeping his word. It's God that keeps his word. So it says, take heed unto yourselves. Take heed. I mean, Timothy, take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine. And Paul repeats this message. Pray for us that we would take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine. And to all the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. Now this overseer here is, though, the same word as bishop. That's the point I want, the connection I want to make. It should have been translated overseer. But that's what a bishop is. A bishop is an overseer. An overseer is a bishop. Okay? So an elder and a bishop are the same there. Now, we've seen elder, and an elder really is it's a mature leader. That's what it is. It's the maturity of a leader. A man shouldn't be a novice. He needs to be a mature leader. He needs to show and prove himself, just like a deacon proves himself in those qualifications. And so pray for the ministry to be mature leaders and mature counselors as elders. Pray for the ministry also to be good bishops, to be overseers. Now this gets a little, this isn't always fun preaching. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, obey them that have rule over you. And the very next verse says, you know what the very next verse says? Pray for us. You look at that. He's not lifting himself up. I mean, just as soon as he says, obey them that have the rule over you, these preachers, these ministry have some type of rule, some type of oversight. Then he says, pray for us, because these ministers need prayer. If they're going to try to do anything like that, they need the prayers of God. So they need the Holy Spirit of God with them. It's been a hard year and a half, friends. It's been hard for all y'all. I'm telling you, it's been hard for the ministry. They're trying to lead. They're trying to be elders, the mature leaders. They're trying to take the oversight thereof. And they're trying, friends, this last one, to be this, he says, to feed the flock of God, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, I'm tempted to, I love the idea of the transaction, the successful transaction, the purchased possession. I mean, with his own blood, he bought the church of Jesus Christ. And we can look at it as obviously bought all the elect. But he bought the church, the local church, and he bought you as well. We can look at that at all the different levels. This idea, before I get to this pastor teacher, let me say one more thing about this overseer. He says, it says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Not every minister is an overseer over every flock. We get in trouble if we try to oversee every flock. We believe in the leadership of the Spirit. We believe when these men aren't pastoring somewhere that they're praying, they're begging that the Lord would show them, open a door, close a door, open a door, bring me, show me where you would have me to be. And then they will be the elder and the bishop and the pastor of that flock. And no longer will they have the same office or authority in that sense with another flock that they were at.
That's
right. To feed the flock of God. That word feed is that word pastor. It is the, I mean, same, again, Greek, red flag, but look it up. I want to make the connection of those three. Pray for the ministry that they would feed the flock of God. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It is probably, in my opinion, the chief concern of a pastor, the chief concern of an elder is to feed the flock of God over and over. Preach it. Preach all of it. Bring things back to my remembrance. Preach something I need. Take the oversight thereof to see what the flock needs. Follow the leadership of the Spirit. Preach it and preach it again. Mm-hmm. Feed the flock of God. There's another thing here. He says, also of your own selves. Verse 29. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So that seems like from the outside entering in. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Pray that the ministry would be watchmen on the wall. Now, every one of us individually have to be watchmen over our own heart. We got to keep our heart. We got to guard our heart. The fathers, you are the watchmen of the home. The preachers have trumpets to be watchmen on the wall. And they blow out warning alarms when they see enemies from without. And they ought to blow warning alarms when they see enemies from within. And I hope and pray that those warning alarms, that sound of that trumpet is not an uncertain sound, that it is a sound that you understand it, that you've studied the word enough, that you can get that, you can learn and grow from this, and you know when the alarm is sounded so that you don't charge. It's important that the army guy and the army, they know, is this the charging sound? Is this the retreat sound? Is this the stand my ground sound? We need to hear a certain sound, and we need to be ready to blow the alarm, those without and those within. In the book of Ezekiel talks about that watchman on the wall. He says if the enemy is there and you don't blow the alarm and then the people are devout, it's on you. But if the enemy is there and you blow the alarm and the people don't listen, then it's on them. Now, we don't want that. We don't want that. Go again, read Hebrews 13. We want to We want the people to heed the call. He says in verse 3, in the last place, then maybe we'll turn one more place and try to wrap up pretty quick. He says, therefore watch. That's the watchman. Therefore watch. Pray that the ministry would be watchmen. And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every night and day with tears. One of the brethren spoke of or alluded to the scripture in 2 Corinthians where Paul was speaking of, I mean, he's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten, he's been in perils of this and perils of that and perils of this, and he just had a rough time. And then he says at the end of that, he says, and then there's the care of the churches. It's hard, and so we need your prayers. The care of the churches. Let's go to one more place. Let's look the historical book. The 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. There's an account, and this subject is quite large, but if we're looking at ways to pray for the ministry and to be thankful for the ministry and to pray that, thank you, Lord, to pray that we would have more gifts of pastor, teacher, more laborers, to pray that they would be an elder in the church, pray they would be a bishop, and you know, not being a lord over God's heritage and not for filthy lucre, and I hope we can recognize that, but to be an overseer. And then to be that pastor, so you pray, target those prayers for the ministry. Nehemiah chapter 8, we have this man named Ezra. And in the book of Ezra, it speaks of Ezra as a ready scribe. It seemed like he was instant. He was ready to preach. And he had an opportunity here in Nehemiah chapter 8 as they rededicate the temple here. The rededication, we talk about the dedication. Here's the rededication after it was been destroyed and they returned from captivity. And it says in verse 1, and again, I'm just going to pull a few places and wrap up. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate and spake unto Ezra. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, there is so, this is another place, there's just so much, there's richness here, and I'm not going to get it all, but I love the idea that they gathered together as one man, and they're asking Ezra to bring the book of the law. And Ezra the priest brought the book of the law, and it says he read in verse 3, he read therein in the street until midday, and I just like it, this reason why I want to go the first few verses here, it says, and the people were attentive unto the book of the law. You can pray for your preacher, but I'll tell you another way to encourage them is to be attentive when he reads and when he preaches from God's Word. And it's effort on the congregation. And I know we're tired. It's been a long weekend. It's one of those, I mean, before I was all nervous and worried, and which, you know, Jeremiah, I always kind of chuckle this, he says, be not afraid of their faces. I'm not afraid of y'all's faces. Maybe some of these brethren, but not your faces. But we're blessed when we see God's people feeding. We are blessed and we are encouraged when you're attentive to God's word. You could look at how these other men that stood on this pulpit of wood and you could get some meanings from these words. We're not going to go there, but Ezra, it says in verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Ezra blessed the Lord. Ezra lifted up the Lord. Ezra praised the Lord in the preaching. He says, he is great. I must decrease and he must increase. I say, God bless Texas. But listen, Texas, you need to bless God. Right? We need to be blessing God, praising God more. Pray for the preachers to bless God, to lift him up, to show his power, to magnify his name. We can't make him any bigger, but we'll try to make him look bigger if we can. And Ezra blessed the Lord, and the people answered. And they said, amen. Come on. Amen. Amen. There's another way we encourage the ministry. You know, amen means so be it the truth. It means truly. It means that's it. It means that's what my spirit inside of me is testifying with the word of God as the man of God proclaims it. That's what I believe. So when you say amen, that's what you're saying. You can say that's right. You say you got it. You can say amen. Encourage your preachers. Pray for your preachers. Be attentive. And say amen. And as I love this is a picture of worship, because they go on down and it says, and with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord, their faces to the ground. I hope we come with ourselves to the ground. I hope, as the preacher says, you know, pray for these preachers that they'll be loosed from themselves, and that you would be loosed from yourself, and we would kill ourselves, crucify the flesh. We're in the house of God, and we're worshiping Him. I don't want to be bound by that old flesh right now. I just want the Spirit. I want to look over faults. I want you to look over my faults, because that's what grace is about. I want to hear grace. I want to apply grace. Again, we get these men. You can read about these other good preachers who are preaching. Not done, Brother Luke, so you stay ready. He says, these men caused the people, they read in the law, and they caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. They had a place to stand, and they stood in their place. Paul says, yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. These men brought words, they brought understanding to the people. And if there's anything that a preacher's supposed to do, pray for us that we can. Verse 8, read from the book of the law of God distinctly and give the sense thereof and cause the people to understand the reading. You know, we got a little plot of land, moved the country, and so like 5 or 6 years we actually had sheep. So I've learned a lot about sheep. You know, this pastor-teacher thing, this gift of pastor-teacher, I've learned a few things. And one thing I'll tell you that I learned that I didn't really think of is not all sheep are the same. Not all sheep are the same. We got this one that's super friendly, too friendly, getting into stuff all the time. We got most of them that are skittish, and, you know, sheep are, you start studying sheep, they're really not, not lifting you up, not a pat on the back when you talk about what sheep are. But it's the pastor-teacher job to feed the sheep and to lead the sheep. I mean, those still waters like that great shepherd does, that good shepherd, that chief shepherd has done so much for us. Pray for these. I mean, under-shepherd's not in the scriptures as far as the word goes, but we try to be a shepherd. We try to follow what the good shepherd has shown us by example. Reading the word distinctly, causing the people to understand. But listen to how the people here react. And it says in Nehemiah, which is... It says, this day is holy unto the Lord. Verse 9. This day is holy unto the Lord, your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words. When they heard the words of the law, the people wept. Now, I read about the law, and I read about that the law can be used lawfully and be used properly. I mean, there's death in the law. The law teaches us that we are totally depraved, that we can't keep the law, not even one. I mean, don't try to go, you try to just be circumcised, you're going to bind yourself back to the whole law. Don't go under any of the law. But the law is still written, I think, for our learning. If nothing else, for total depravity. You see, we can't keep it, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ who kept it for us. But these people, and I believe this, I mean, this is what I like. I love to be happy in the house of the Lord, but you know what? I was happy, but I was also mourning. How can I do that? I was happy, but I was crying this morning because I saw my sin. I don't even know if the brother was speaking about sin or the law or whatever, but something in here was preaching to me as well. And I saw myself as a sinner, and I saw myself not deserving this, not deserving something I shouldn't take for granted. The preaching of grace and the preaching of all of this and the singing of the saints. I love this good preacher. After they wept, he says, mourn not, nor weep. I mean, that old writer over there, somebody even alluded to it. He says, I can't see anybody who's worthy. And they said, weep not, for there's one that's worthy. That lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the scroll and the seals thereof. He's the one worthy. As we feel ourselves low, I want us to target our prayers for the ministry to be able to do this, to be able to preach righteousness, instruction in righteousness. And then as we become low and see ourselves as sinners, whether the topic is total depravity or whatever it is, but then to bring us back up. This is what the Lord does too. But then to bring us back up and say, and to preach comfort, and to preach comfort, and to tell about this victorious Jesus, that the warfare is accomplished. Amen. Now go fight. And then the warfare is accomplished. Now go fight. Be strong in the Lord. And the power of His might. We can stand in that. Lord. The Lord is your strength, he says there in verse 10. I'm tempted to go on with that, but I want to close with that. And remember, it's a gift. It's a gift of the ascended Christ, the gift of pastor-teacher. Be thankful for a gift of the ascended Christ and pray that they would do this duty, that they would hold these responsibilities of being an elder and a bishop and a pastor.